Bible is full of areas of racial tension. One such area is in the book of St. John, chapter 4. And so I want to call your attention to that, as there is a recognition and sensitivity to racial issues or of relationships across cultural and racial lines. And so I want to address this subject bibliocentrically, because culture and history must always be subservient to the Word of God. Jesus in John chapter 4 has been baptizing more people than John, and they are out to get him. Since his time has not yet come, he decides to leave Judea and go north to Galilee. So verse 3 says he left Judea and went again into Galilee. But verse 4 gives us an editorial note that he had to pass through Samaria. Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north. In order to get from Judea to Galilee in a straight line, you had to go through Samaria. Now, that is unless you were an Orthodox Jew, because an Orthodox Jew would always bypass Samaria. Samaritans were called by the Jews the Samaritan dogs. Even in the passage that was read in your hearing earlier about the 10 lepers, it says that the foreigner was the Samaritan. He was the rejected one, the one who was unacceptable. The history of Samaritans goes back, and time will not let us go into replete detail, but it goes back to 722 BC when Assyria invaded Israel, and some of the Assyrians stayed in Israel, and then some of the Jews were taken in captivity to Assyria. This resulted in a lot of interracial marriages or children born out of interracial copulation, and as a result of that produced half-breeds and multicolored shades within this race of people. And this group was called Samaritans. They were hated by the Jews because they did not have pure blood. So when it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, he was going against cultural norms and standards. Now, why does he have to pass through Samaria? Well, you're going to see it in a moment. But the reason he has to pass through Samaria is that at 12 noon, there's going to be a woman who shows up at the well for some water. So we're going to be told that the reason he passed through Samaria is because of a spiritual need that was going to be present at a well. And so the first thing I want you and I to know is that spiritual needs must always override cultural differences. Jesus would not let the cultural biases of his own people get in the way of the spiritual responsibility to his Father. He would not allow what his race said to interfere with what God wanted. So he had to pass through Samaria. We see him coming to Samaria in verse 5, and he comes to Sychar. And he comes near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, verse 6. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon. So what we're told here is that Jesus Christ stops at a well. Now, that would seem to be sufficient. But what he does is he goes into details about the well. He says it was on the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, where the well was located. So evidently, he wants us to know that this just wasn't any piece of water. This was a special piece of water given on the land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So why is that important? You see, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because of racial history. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews because of racial history. And you're going to see that in a moment come out even more blatant. But the Jews Samaritans both loved Jacob because Jacob was claimed by both groups as their spiritual father. In other words, when Jesus wanted to meet this woman from the other side of the railroad tracks, he chose common ground. He picked a place where they may not agree with each other, but they all would agree with Jacob. In other words, he met her at the place of agreement. Rather than starting with the differences, he started with what they had in common. And he met her at Jacob's well. So Jesus is at the well. He's being wearied from his journey. And all of a sudden, there comes a woman, verse 7, of Samaria to draw water. So this woman comes to get her water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink. May I have a drink of water?" Now keep verse 8 in mind. We're going to pick up on verse 8. Verse 8 is a key verse, but we can't deal with it yet. But it says, "For his disciples had gone into town to buy food." Keep that in mind. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. We're going to pick that. Remember now, the disciples have gone to Church's Chicken to get... And the reason they got chicken, because they all were preachers, and that's the gospel bird. So they have gone in the town to buy food. But the woman comes, and the woman says, when Jesus asked her for something to drink, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" You see the problem? She says, "Are you really asking to put your Jewish lips to my Samaritan cup? Where have you been? Don't you understand how it works in this neighborhood? Don't you understand we live over here and y'all live over there? We shop here, y'all shop there. We eat here, y'all eat there. Don't you understand our history? Don't you know how long this history's been going on? This history's been going on since 722 BC. This problem has been here for hundreds of years. I'm a Samaritan, you a Jew, and they don't meet. Can we all get along? No. I can't even believe you asking to fellowship with me. I can't even believe you're asking to interface with me." Now, that brings up some very interesting insights. Number one, how did she know Jesus was a Jew? Jesus never identifies himself as Jewish. All he's done is said one thing. He says, "Can I have a cup of water?" She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew?" Therefore, for her to know he was a Jew, he must have been obviously Jewish. In other words, he didn't have to say it because it would have been obvious. Either through accent, through look, through dress, through skin tone, whatever the obvious thing was, it was clear to her she is now being requested to cross a social line by somebody whose history says that can't work. What I want to glean at this point in the story is a simple principle, and that is Jesus didn't stop being who he was to relate to somebody else. He didn't give up being a Jew to interface with a Samaritan. He didn't feel like he had to run to Samaria, get Samaritan clothes on so he would look like a Samaritan. He didn't have to change his background, culture, and history in order to relate to somebody else. You see, the first thing you and I must understand is that God is not expecting you to not be what he created you to be. He just doesn't want who you've been created to be to get in the way of doing what he wants you to do. The disciples are going to town to buy food. Jesus has got a mission to carry out. He's not going to not be Jewish, but he's not going to let being Jewish get in the way of relating to somebody who's not. He would keep his culture. He would keep his background. He would keep his history, but he would carry out his father's will. One of the reasons why the racial problem has not been defeated and this curse of division continues to surround us is that far too often we let our history and our background get in the way of what it means to be Christian. Jesus said, I'm a Jew, I was made a Jew, I was born a Jew, so I'm gonna look like a Jew, but I'm gonna be a Christian Jew. You see, God is not asking blacks to be whites or whites to be blacks, he's asking both to be biblical. If I say I am a black Christian, and somebody else says, oh, well, they're a white Christian, well, what they've done is made black and white an adjective. The job of an adjective is to modify a noun. So if you've got Christian in the noun position and your race in the adjectival position, since the job of the adjective is to modify and explain the nature of the noun, that means you've always got to change the noun of your faith to reflect the adjective of your culture. You always got to make Christianity look this, that, or the other. Well, the way it's supposed to work is that your history, background, race, and culture is to be in the noun position. Your faith should always be in the adjectival position, so that you're always adjusting the noun of your culture to the adjective of your faith. In other words, you're bringing who you are, your history, your background, and your culture to look like the adjectival description of what you say you believe about God and Jesus Christ. The reason why this problem, this curse, if you will, has gone on and on and on, year after year after year after year, is we want to keep making Jesus fit into our cultural nuances, our cultural box, rather than saying, if anything has to adjust, it's me. Because God is yea and amen settled in heaven. And so what we must understand is that God is not calling anybody to deny what he has made them. But he is calling everybody not to let what he has made them get in the way of what he wants them to be. See, some black Christians are too black. And some white Christians are too white, and, you know, and everything in between, because they let their history and background and culture dictate their spiritual decisions. They make spiritual choices based on culture. Jesus did not. He did not give up culture. He was obviously Jewish, but he didn't let culture stand in the way. And this provided shock to this woman. This woman says, how is it that you, and I'm looking at you, you Jewish as they come, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? You haven't been here long? Don't you know the Jews and the Samaritans don't do that? That's not our background. That's not our culture. We don't integrate like that. There's another principle here. Jesus was willing to put his Jewish lips on her Samaritan cup because he asked her for a drink. In other words, what Jesus does is he bucks the social standards of the day. She says, that doesn't happen in this neighborhood. We don't do that. Y'all are y'all, we are we, and we don't mix it like that. You are actually going to put your Jewish lips to my Samaritan cup? In other words, he acted in concert with the will of God, even though the rest of his race wouldn't do it. He didn't let his race define his actions. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. While God never wants us to deny what he has made us, you being a Jew, he wants his standards to control our actions. The reason why we have suffered from this curse for so long is we have done what our particular race has told us is okay or not okay. And so the group can make the individual feel guilty if the individual doesn't go with the group. Because then they call you, you're not black enough, you're not white enough, you know, you love them and you shouldn't be loving them, and you hanging out with them and you shouldn't be. Jesus never let the group overrule the Father. He never let what the masses thought, who were part of his own background, interfere with what God expected him to do with carrying out the mission that he had called him to do. And so this curse has surrounded us for so long, particularly in America, because we have been so committed to the group that sometimes God gets in the way. So the woman is shocked. She just can't believe that he's willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup, that he's willing to act outside of what was socially acceptable in that day in order to carry out his Father's will, which gives me a whole nother principle. Before he ever started talking to her about her soul, which is what he's getting ready to talk to her about, he was willing to let her know that he was not going to disregard her person. In other words, I'm not going to carve out this compartment and you call your soul, but skip you. I'm not going to be so concerned about your eternity, as important as it is, that I'm missing the fact you're standing right here in front of me in history. I'm not going to deny your being, your personhood, which was so much of the history and culture of this country. So now the woman is warmed up, because now this guy's willing to drink from my cup. He must not be all bad. So Jesus says, well, if you knew, verse 10, the gift of God, who it is who says you give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now he didn't go on from give me a drink out of your cup to living water. What did he do? He went from the physical to the spiritual. He went from the known to the unknown. He is now wanting to give her a spiritual truth about salvation and about a relationship with God that all started because he was willing to cross the cultural line and not allow what society thought to determine his decision making. Well, the woman says to her, still not understanding all this, you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? She ain't know what he's talking about. Living water? You don't even have a cup. He says to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Verse 11, 13. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water which I give him shall become in him a well water springing up into eternal life. In other words, if you drink what I'm telling you, it's going to change your life. It's going to give you salvation. It's going to give you forgiveness. It's going to give you a brand new life. So you got a Jew who's going to offer a Samaritan eternal life. Well, she said, well, give me that water. She still doesn't fully understand, because she said, so that I will not be thirsty and have to come all the way out here to draw. That's a long walk. You're going to give me living water? Give it to me. Jesus, understanding that we need to go a little deeper here, says to her in verse 16, go call your husband. Come on, I want to make this a family affair. This is the couples conference here. Come on, go call your husband. The woman says, well, I have no husband. Jesus says, you got that right. He said, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one who you're living with now is not your husband. So you have told the truth. Now, she didn't mean to tell the truth, because she didn't know who she was talking to. So she said, you're right. Jesus is all up in a business and is all up in a bedroom. We've gone from, can I get a cup of water, to who you're sleeping with? That's a big jump. I'd like to submit to you, he could have never gotten to her personal life if he wasn't willing to drink from her cup. It was his willingness to relate to her as a person that gave access to her as a being with a spiritual need. So he says, yeah, you had a pretty wretched life. You've gone from man to man to man to man to man. You're living with Mr. Jones right now. And your life is a wreck. The woman says to him, I perceive you are a prophet. I guess so. She tries now to divert the conversation. Stick with me here. She don't want to talk about that no more. She don't want to talk about a bourgeois. She wants to move on to where you go to church. That's what she says in verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain. He ain't been talking about where you go to church. That has not been on the discussion. He talking about your five husbands and the one with man who's not yours. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say, that's a racial epitaph if I heard one. You people, y'all, you folks, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, notice she says, our fathers. That means my background and my history. Our fathers refers to your history. She says, my great-grandfather told my grandfather, who told my father, who told me, that you worship on this mountain. Behind her is Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans went to church. But you people, y'all worship in Jerusalem. So I don't know who right. I got my background. My history has taught me this. Your background, your fathers have taught you that. So we can't get together. We got two different histories, two different backgrounds, two different heritages. We don't agree. Jesus says to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's deep. Before, when she brought up the racial differences, you being a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, Jesus never commented on it. He just said, can I have a drink? This time, however, she brings up the historical, cultural, and racial differences, our fathers, but she brings Jesus' father into the racial conversation. Because she says, our fathers worship. Now that brings God into the discussion. See, as long as we're not talking about worship, the Father, God, we can have any kind of racial dialogue you want to have. We can discuss background, history, culture. We can talk about all of the things that make us unique and make us different. And God, that discussion is wide open. But the moment she brings Jesus' daddy into the conversation, Jesus said, now we got to talk about that. Because, lady, your people are wrong. He says, you worship what you know not. Your granddaddy was wrong. Your daddy was wrong. You've got a flaw in your history. And the flaw in your history is because you have perceived God incorrectly. And herein leads to a major biblical principle. And that is that black is only beautiful if it's biblical, and white is only right if it agrees with the holy written word of God. In other words, there must be a standard under which you put your racial history. You must measure what is done, who did it, and how it was done based on how it stacks up against the word of God. Because now your race has a standard. Many of the problems that have been part of the history of our country is because people left the standard of God to satisfy the preferences of man. The amount of lives that were lost in this country, and in particular South Africa, was because of people running outside of biblical norms and standards, of using the word of God to make their cultural decisions okay, rather than using the word of God to change their cultural choices. Many times, folks from African-American descent will make an appeal to other African-Americans based on race, and people will acquiesce to it even if it's wrong, just so that they satisfy what they believe is in the best interest of the group, whether or not it agrees with what's in the best interest of God. He says, when it comes to God, God is only interested in spirit and truth. You can put any color you want to it, but he's only interested in spirit and truth. You remember Peter's eating pork chops with the Gentiles? Peter was a super Jew. If Peter was a soul singer, his song would be, say it loud, I'm Jew and I'm proud. Peter was Jewish to the core. Born Jew, thought Jew, raised Jew, just developed in a whole Jewish mindset. One day in Acts chapter 10, he was on the roof having devotions. And this big sheet comes down from heaven with all these unclean animals on it. You know, chitlins, pig feet, pork chops, all this stuff that they were not supposed to eat comes down in this sheet, and it hovers over Peter. And Peter says, "No, Lord, not me. I can't eat that. I'm Jewish. We don't eat that." God says, "Don't call unclean what I call clean. Now, you leave here and go to Cornelius' house," that's a Gentile, "and you talk to Cornelius about me. But you don't understand, Jesus, we don't go over there. Don't call unclean what I call clean. Don't give me your judgment on those people. Find my judgment on those people, and that becomes your judgment. Adjust." Well, Peter obeys, and he goes over to Cornelius' house, and I don't know what he cooked. Cornelius, a Gentile house, but he found out them Gentiles can cook. Them folk over there, they know how to grease it down. They know how to put it down. So he goes over there, and they have fellowship. They have this spiritual revival. So in Galatians chapter 2, having tasted it, he decides, look at what I've been missing out on all my life. All right. So he greasing it down with the Gentiles. He's at the Soul Shack. He's over there having a good old time with the Gentiles eating. While he's sitting there eating, this is in Galatians chapter 2, some of the boys from the hood show up. Some of his Jewish brothers, his homies, show up and see Peter eating with the Gentiles. And they say to Peter, "You got to be kidding me. Now, we got to be with them in heaven, but we don't have to fellowship with them on earth. Now, you just forget this." The Bible says Peter got so intimidated by his Jewish brethren that he pushed back his chair and walked away from them. It says, "And the rest of the Jews who were with them pushed back their chairs and left with Peter." Now, the reason they're leaving with Peter is because a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. See, if the preacher isn't right on this issue, then you can't expect the congregation to follow. And one of the reasons why we've had this curse in our country for so long is that messed up pulpits have led to messed up pews. And so they all leave. Now, you can imagine how the Gentiles felt. "We were good enough for you to eat with us till your folk came. Then when your folk came, you can't identify with us anymore. But while we were in private, you were singing, 'We are one in the bond of love.'" While we were in private, you know, we were singing all this nice unity stuff. But as soon as this got a little public now, and you got to associate with me, you don't want that now. Now, Galatians 2 goes on to say that while all this activity was taking place, Paul came in for some pork chops too. Paul came in for some ham hocks too. Paul came in and saw what was going on. When Paul came in and saw what was going on, the Bible says that Paul condemned Peter before them all. In other words, you acting a fool in public? You messing with the word of God in public? You dividing the body of Christ in public? Well, then I'm going to confront you in public. How dare you? How dare you split up the body of Christ? How dare you make a spiritual decision, a physical decision, based on that spiritual presupposition? You know better, preacher. You know better. He condemned them before it all. In fact, the Bible has an interesting line in Galatians 2. It says, "And Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." Not my boy Barney. Anybody but Barney. Because the word Barnabas was known as the encourager. He would always encourage people. But Barnabas was from Cyprus. Cyprus was a Gentile colony. So he was raised with Gentiles, went to school with Gentiles, played ball with Gentiles. But that's how bad racism is. It'll make a good man bad. Barnabas was carried away. Peter was confronted by Paul, and Paul told Peter, "Don't you dare ever make a racial decision that compromises a spiritual principle." No matter what racial group you are a part of, you always make your spiritual decisions first, and then you'll come up with greater racial success. So he confronts him. In fact, that's where my favorite verse is. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Peter, I don't first of all call myself a Jew. I first of all call myself a Christian, and then I apply it to my Jewishness. That's who I am. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, race adjust. You're not going to stop being Jewish. You're just going to be Christian Jewish. Not going to stop being black. You're going to be a Christian black. Not going to stop being white. You're going to be a Christian white. Not going to stop being Hispanic or Chinese or whatever your background is. It's just now all going to be informed by Jesus Christ. And he will set the agenda. So Peter had to adjust. Well, he's talking to this woman. He tells her that, you know, God has a standard and God's not looking at your color first. He's looking at spirit and truth. If you don't have those two things right, then bringing race has got nothing to do with nothing. Well, she said, like a lot of Christians say in verse 25, she said, I know when Messiah comes, he gonna fix it all. When Messiah comes, it's sort of like when we all get to heaven. Okay? When Jesus comes back, he gonna right all these wrongs. Jesus said to her, I'm already here. In verse 26, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to fix this. We don't have to wait till we get the glory to turn this around. The Jesus who you think is going to fix it in the future is already here right now. You don't have to, it doesn't take that long. I'll tell you a little situation we had a number of years ago now. African-American gentleman who was at our church, and you know, every membership class now we have non-African-Americans who are part of it and have been slowly growing of those who are not from an African-American background. And he was getting a little upset about this, and he said, we're getting too many Anglos joining. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know how they are. I said, they're going to try to bring all that IBM stuff in here and all that stuff. I said, well, I guess you better keep winning blacks to Christ so we outnumber them. He said, well, I don't know if I can stay here. I said, bye. That was like a real short discussion. It didn't take long. It didn't take me 250 years to work him through this problem. I said, God has spoken on what you just brought up. God has said anybody is welcome into the church of Jesus Christ who claims Jesus Christ as Savior and is willing to follow him as Lord. Okay? Now, but let me give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's say he had some bad experiences growing up, and maybe he ran into racism, maybe he was discriminated against. Okay, because those things happen. But while we are adjusting your feelings, which may take an extended period of time, you got to fix your feet immediately. In other words, you can't ask God to adjust to your issues. You've got to adjust to God's issues while God takes care of your feelings in the process. See, we're trying to get God to adjust down. And God does not decline for us. We must incline for him. Because there's a standard. And you will never fix these problems on any level till the church gets it right. Because the church is supposed to model to the world what the kingdom of God looks like across racial and cultural lines. Oh, by the way, you need to notice that the racial realities will never change, even in heaven. If you are black now, you're going to be black in heaven. Okay? So, forget it. It's never gonna change. All right? It's never gonna. Stop putting that cream on your face. If you are black now, you are going to be black in heaven. If you are white now, you're going to be white in heaven. Okay? Staying in the sun will not change that. Whatever you are now, Chinese will be Chinese in heaven. Hispanics will be Hispanics in heaven. You say, well, how you know that? Glad you asked me. The Bible says, both in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7, John says, he looked up into heaven, and when he looked up into heaven, he says, I saw people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue, and I could see the differences. The differences were visible. Whatever God made you to be, he made you to be that forever. So it is no need to not like yourself, since the self you're not liking is the self you're gonna be forever. That's why you need to thank God for what you made me, because it ain't gonna change. It's just gonna be holified and purified, but it ain't gonna change. And that's why no matter what God made you, it's beautiful because he made it permanently. So Jesus says, well, I'm Messiah. I'm here now. At this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? Okay, now picture this. Remember what I told you to remember? I told you to remember what? Disciples had gone into town to buy food, right? Okay. So he's talking to this woman. So we got this interracial conversation going on. And all of a sudden, the disciples come back and see he is talking with a woman. And they want you to know they saw that. Now, they don't mean that he's talking to a female. They have seen Jesus talk to many females. The Bible is full of Jesus talking to Martha and talking to Mary and talking for the Syrophoenician woman and talking for the woman who wiped his feet with her hair. It was no new thing to see Jesus talking with a woman. What's messing with them is the woman he's talking to. He is talking to a Samaritan woman, and we don't do that. We don't do that. Now you know why he let them go into town to buy food. He could have never got his business for the Father done with them racists hanging around. He said, y'all go get some chicken. I got my Father's work to do. In other words, he didn't let the folks of his own race who were messed up stop him from doing what he needed to do. He didn't let the group mess up his individual calling. Never let your being part of a group define your spiritual responsibility or spiritual integrity. Never make the group make you feel guilty for you trying to maximize your potential, you trying to focus on what God has called you to do. Don't let the we stop God from dealing with you as the me. So they don't understand it. What are you doing talking to her? Where, doesn't he know we don't do that? Well, look at this now. This is a great closing to this story. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? The woman said, when Jesus said, I am he, she said, you Messiah? Yeah, I'm he. She takes her water pot and heads to town. She goes to the men, the only people evidently she knew in the town. She goes to the men. She didn't go to the people. She went to the men. All right? She goes to the man and says, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. Watch this now. We got a problem. We got a racial conflict. Because you got all these Samaritan men coming to see Jesus. You got these 12 disciples who can't stand Samaritans. You got a racial conflict about to happen. You got two different worlds getting ready to clash. Well, they went to town to buy food. They come back with the food. Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, Master, eat. You sent us to buy food. We brought you food. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. What? Wait a minute now. There is a 5-mile walk from the well to town. That's a 10-mile trip. You sent us to town to buy food. We take a 10-mile trip. We got this chicken up under our cloak trying to keep it hot for you, trying to keep the fries hot. We got the Coke. The ice is melted. We went through all this trouble to get you a little something. What do you mean you have food to eat that we don't know about? You've already eaten. I can see Peter now. Where is he? I'm going to cut off his ear. You have already eaten. After all this hassle, you've already eaten. They said, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? That's when Jesus hit him with a 2x4. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do what God wants, not what you want. I love all you guys, but you got the wrong perspective. Because you upset I'm talking to this woman who's racially different than you. Well, it's been this way. It's been this way since 722 BC. It's been this way for hundreds of years. Jesus, that's the way it is. Notice what Jesus says in verse 35. Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Now, they are 4 months away from harvest time. So that was the exact timing. But he says, don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, if you look real close, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are already white for harvest. He says, guys, you're not looking right. I know you think it's 4 months away, but if you look real close, you'll see harvest time is a lot closer than you think. So when they peel up their eyes and look out to the fields, what do they see? Samaritan men, remember the woman went to Samaria to tell the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. Jesus tells the Jew, if you look up, you'll see you have a great opportunity to fix this problem now. So there's Samaritan men crossing the field. What Jesus says, gentlemen, we're not going to talk about this for another 200 years. We're going to deal with it now. And so I'm going to give you practice. We just created a scenario to bring folk together who've been apart for hundreds of years. He intentionally created a situation. So now the Jews and the Gentiles have to coagulate, have to come together in order to address the will of God. And I love how this closes. Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told them all the things which I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. If you read that too fast, you'll miss something. The Samaritans, who the woman said earlier, have no dealings with the Jews. After this segment is all over, they ask Jesus to come spend the weekend. How we go from we don't even talk to let's hang out for the weekend? And one day hadn't even passed. Jesus solved a problem in a day that hadn't been solved in hundreds of years. Because he was not willing to acquiesce to the cultural norms and standards of the day. He brought a whole new standard. See, the beauty of being a biblicist. See, because you can be a Christian and not be a biblicist. See, you can be a Christian on your way to heaven who God can't use on earth. Because you keep bringing stuff that God does not accept into your discussion. But the beauty of being a biblicist is that you have a standard to appeal to even on racial issues. So you never have to acquiesce to anything because God has spoken and he has not stuttered. There are two answers to every question. God's answer and everybody else's, and everybody else is wrong. See, when you are a biblicist, when you have a biblical frame of reference, then you can't be intimidated by your race or anybody else's race because there's a standard above all the races and that comes from the living God. There's a standard. See, folk go to these special services, have these special worship services, and they be all getting along and stuff. And then they leave, and there's nothing. They go back to the old thing. It reminds me of the story of Lone Ranger and Tonto. Lone Ranger and Tonto are crossing the plains. They're on their way across the plains, and all of a sudden, a group of Indians attack from the south. Tonto said, what we do, Kemosabe? He said, well, we got to go north. So they go north to run from the Indians coming from the south. But when they get to the northern ridge, a group of Indians start attacking from the north. Tonto say, Kemosabe, what we do now? Lone Ranger say, well, we go west. They hit the western ridge, then a group of Indians come from the west. Tonto say, well, what we do now, Kemosabe? Well, we can only go east. It's only left. The problem is a group of Indians are attacking from the east. And then they're being closed in. So now the Lone Ranger has the question. As long as there was a way out, Tonto had the question. But now the Lone Ranger has a question. Lone Ranger said, what we do now, Tonto? These your people. Tonto said, what you mean we, Kemosabe? See, it's easy to jump ship when the going gets tough because you leave a standard because you feel pressed in on all sides. Jesus wouldn't let himself get caught in that. But neither did he deny what God had made him. So whatever God has made you, both in personality, background, history, culture, and race, is totally legitimate and you're free to explore it all until it conflicts with his divine truth. Once it conflicts with that, it must be condemned. Even if the whole race is wrong. Just because it comes out of your race, don't make it okay. It's got to be in agreement with the word of God. Then you're free to express it through your race, through your music, through your songs, through your history, through your heritage, through your dances, through your cultural expressions. The question is, does it disagree or agree with a divine standard? You get back to a divine standard and it don't take long to reverse the racial curses in our lives.